right, good morning. Good to see each one of you here today. Trust that you've had a good week. Keep your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 20, our text this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time. We ask this morning, Father, that you would slow down our minds, cause our spirits to rise to the occasion, help us to be aware that we are looking at your word. We ask that you would shape, transform us by it. We ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would use it, that your Holy Spirit would help us. We ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're currently looking at a series, looking at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. This is our fifth sermon in the series. And it's a particularly important command. I think I've said it about all of the commands, that they're misunderstood and poorly obeyed. But I think this particular command, the Sabbath command, is one which is particularly poorly understood and poorly lived in the Christian church. So I hope today that we will get some wisdom on the matter. Now, last time we looked at this text, our text was exactly the same text. I mentioned a number of questions that deserve thoughtful answers, and I hoped to give some solid answers to these questions today. Unfortunately, the more I wrestle with doing so, the more clear it becomes to me that the questions are just too big to be helpfully addressed topically. I find them overwhelming trying to sort of boil them down. That they're probably better addressed in the context of expositing each of the key texts in the discussion. And so what I'm going to have to settle on for a lot of the questions that will come up is to direct you to our website, to our series on the book of Romans, the book of Colossians. We've done these series. We've gone through each verse in depth. So perhaps to look at some of the key verses there and see what the texts say. For now, I want to be succinct. I'm going to give a very brief summary of my views on these questions with only the barest reasoning to support them. All right, so you're going to have to get ready for this. It's going to be fairly short and sharp. I've got seven questions I want to work through, and then we'll get to what we're really here for. First question is this. Is there such a thing as moral law? I'm just going to give you my answer, very quick reasoning, move on. Seven questions. Is there such a thing as moral law? My answer, yes, I believe there is. I would define moral laws as any law which claims to be a moral obligation in itself, not merely because it is a law. Right? So the speed limit is not a moral law, right? We know it's something we're supposed to do, but it's not a moral law. It's the only wrong to violate the speed limit because it exists. It's not inherently wrong to go 61 in a 60 zone. It's wrong because there's a sign that says not to do it. So when I drove on the Autobahn in Germany, there's no speed limit, right? It was therefore perfectly legal to drive at speeds that far exceed any limit you would be allowed to drive in most Australian roads, right? It was there, and the law, so that limit is a law, a rule. But that law, it's a social agreement, something we all agree. It's not right or wrong, just we've all agreed, we're going to set limits, and we're all going to keep to those limits. It's not inherently immoral to drive fast, unless doing so is dangerous. Then that speed, whatever that speed might be, is immoral because it endangers the lives of others. It violates an inherent moral obligation to love each other and not harm each other. But note that this moral law is not inherently connected to the speed limit, the rule. Right? So the safe, the moral speed to go may be lower than the speed limit. And it applies even when there is no speed limit. On the Autobahn, there's still a speed at which it's immoral to drive in certain circumstances. So, I believe there is such a thing as a law which is moral in nature. Second question, is the law which was given to Moses moral? Well, some of it is, some of it is not. The law about not mixing fibers in clothes is not moral. It was only wrong to disobey that law because it was a law. It certainly reflected something of God's moral nature, right? His holiness. God is separate. He's not mixed with sin, and he's not like us. So there was a moral reflection on God, but it was only by analogy, right? It was a picture of separation. It's not that it's inherently immoral to mix cloth. In other words, we wear mixed fibers all the time, and nothing about that violates God's moral nature. It was immoral. It was a picture of God, a reflection of God's nature by analogy, not inherently. There are other laws which it is a direct violation of God's character to break. For instance, to commit adultery is to break faith without justification. It's therefore an inherent offense against God's moral nature. It violates who God is to break faith. So that's something that's inherently immoral. So some of God's law given to Moses and elsewhere is moral in nature. It's inherently moral, and some of it is not. Third question, and you'll start to see why these questions really matter as we work through these. Number three, is the moral law binding on Christians? Well, here's my answer. Yes. Not as covenant, which brings us into a right relationship with God. Not that way. But as a command, which reflects the moral nature of God. In other words, we're always bound not to do any of those things which offend God's moral nature. Fair enough? So not because we're under Moses' law, but because it's wrong to violate God's nature. It's always wrong to violate God's nature, to do that which goes against who he is. The alternative to this view is called antinomianism. Question four. Is the Sabbath moral law? Okay, we're looking at the Ten Commandments. Is the command to obey the Sabbath moral law? My answer, yes and no. I think there is an aspect of this particular law which is inherently moral, like all the other nine commands are. Of all the Ten Commandments, all of them are moral commands, pretty obviously, except for this one. I think there's an aspect which is exactly like that, but also, I do not believe that doing no work one day a week and making that day Saturday is a moral issue. We'll look in a moment at what I think is the moral issue here. That's five. That's four. Five. Question five. Is the Sabbath binding on Christians? Here we go. My answer. I believe that elements of this command which are moral are binding on believers today, and those which are not binding on believers today. Right? So I do not believe that Christians must cease all work for one day each week. Question six. Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? My answer, no. If the Sabbath is fully binding on Christians, I believe that it must be observed on Saturday. I can see no case for arguing that the day changed for some reason between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those who argue this usually do so along with a whole range of other indefensible transferences from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So, for instance, the Christian church in the New Testament is confused with the Israeli state in the Old Testament. Or the New Testament elder or pastor in the New Testament is conflated with the Old Testament priest. It's a very, very different thing. Or New Testament baptism is equated with the Old Testament circumcision and is practiced as a sign of the covenant. Baptism is practiced as a sign of the covenant instead of as a picture of the resurrection of the New Testament believer in Christ. Or, one more example, the Lord's table. It's treated as parallel to the Old Testament sacrifices, which is administered by a priesthood, and it's a service that's offered to people, and has very strict rules about who can come and who can't. It's a transference of a New Testament concept to the Old Testament, and there are many more transferences which are, in my view, entirely unsupported in Scripture and are, I believe, refuted in Scripture. I don't have time to defend those statements. I'm just telling you what I think. These are among some of the oldest and least recognized errors in the Christian church today. All right? So I'll come back to this very simply. We believe that the New Testament is our authority. It's our patent. We're not trying to build a church based on what the Old Testament Jewish people did. The New Testament is our patent, our authority for what we do in the church. These are complex statements that we don't have time to wrestle through today, but just summarizing them. Now, I'm going to stop for a minute. On every single one of these answers so far, there is at least some room for disagreement among believers. Good, godly people disagree with everything I've said so far, right? On most of them, there's a lot of room, right? So my goal in going through these questions is to answer some really tricky theological questions without spending a lot of time because I want to get on to some other things. What I want to do is bring clarity about how I understand this and how you might understand this, without demonizing those who disagree or suggesting that that these are the only approaches to those questions. They aren't. They're huge discussions, hundreds of books, thousands of books. literally addressing these questions. And some of these, in fact, when I get to, some of these are things that very few people believe. This is how I understand it. So we've spent a bit of time here looking at this because these questions matter. They do matter. They are important for understanding what am I supposed to do with this. But honestly, I'm glad we're done because now we get to move on to the good stuff. There's some really good stuff here. Question 7 is going to launch us into the next section. What is the moral issue in the Sabbath command? What's the real issue? So what I'm arguing here is the day of the week, the taking a whole day with no work, that's not really the point here. That was the thing the Israelites were required to do. It's not something everyone's required to do, and it's not rooted in who God is. But there is something here that is rooted in who God is, that is for everyone in all of time, because God is who he is everywhere and in all of time. So the question is, what is that thing? So what I want to do is start out here by summarizing what we did last time. Last time, we worked through the text carefully and in detail. I just want to quickly review what we saw there. We noted that the word Sabbath means to stop. It means to cease. Right? It's a Shabbat, stop. And we noted that the two commands in the text were remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, meaning different. This is a special day. This is not the same as all the other days. We also noted that this stopping wasn't about going to temple or formal worship. It was deeper than that. It was to be observed, quote, to Yahweh, to the Lord your God, as opposed to the gods of the other nations. In other words, this ceasing was supposed to denote something uniquely true of Israel's relationship with Yahweh, as opposed to the relationship of the other nations in the region with their gods. And every nation had gods, and every nation had a relationship with their gods. That Yahweh is not like the other gods. He is not created, but is rather the God of gods, because he is self-existent. Israel's God is the one true God. And Israel shows this by stopping once a week and then trusting God to make up the difference, which in those early days was literally a miracle. Remember, the manna comes out, collect it in the morning, collect only as much as you need, because if you leave it till tomorrow, it will rot. Some of them don't listen, they collect it, it rots. But on Friday, collect twice as much. Oh, if we collect twice as much, it'll rot. Those who don't collect twice as much have nothing to eat because there's no manna on Sabbath. And those who collect twice as much, it doesn't rot. God literally performs a miracle to say, when you stop, to honor the fact that I am the God, I am self-reliant, I am, and we saw all of how that's rooted in the creation story. I will actually make up the losses for you. So really, we've isolated already the key moral issue in the Sabbath command, but I want to just give us this clean statement of it. Here it is. The key moral issue in the Sabbath command is that God is our unsustained sustainer, and we are obligated to live in accord with this fact by resting. I said again, the key moral issue in the Sabbath command is that God is our unsustained sustainer, and we are obligated to live in accord with this fact by resting. God is unsustained. He is uncreated. He is self-existent. He's the only God who wasn't made. He made everything that is. Therefore, he is not dependent on anyone for his being, his well-being, or his happiness. He relies on no one, to meet his needs, because he has no needs which are not perfectly met in himself. And so he is unsustained, he is self-sufficient. Here's the point of our text today. We are not. We are dependent every day, for every breath, on him. We are profoundly needy and unable to meet our own needs without his help. We are reliant on his benevolence daily for our very survival. In this command, we get an explicit statement of what God modeled in the creation itself. That work is good and wholesome, but so is rest. And in the moment that God told Adam and Eve not to eat of one tree, he also told them that they may eat of every other tree. Genesis 2, verse 16, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. You can eat of every tree. Look at them, it's all for you. Eat it, enjoy it, but not this one. This one is to remind you that I gave you all the other ones. Exodus 20, our text, verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now, it's not the day of the week that's the point. It's not the not working. That's the point. It's about acknowledging that God gave you all the days. He gave you the very ability to work by stopping, by resting. Now, I said last time that the Jewish people were never commanded to go to the tabernacle or the temple on Sabbath. In our modern sensibility, we've developed this idea that the Sabbath is for going to church. This is not a command that was given to the Old Testament people. Today, I've said that the key moral issue in the Sabbath command is that God is our unsustained sustainer, and we are obligated to live in accord with this fact by resting. Now, when we put these two things together, there's a powerful implication. If our resting isn't just something we do arbitrarily, but is rather an acknowledgement that God is our unsustained sustainer, then Sabbath is not for worship. Sabbath is worship. When we stop and rest, we are worshiping God in our actions. This is a huge implication. The inverse implication should shake us. When we fail to stop and rest regularly, routinely, we are failing to acknowledge our frailty, our creatureliness, our dependence on God, and our need for rest. And that doesn't make these things go away, right? We're still dependent. We're still weak. We're still mere creatures. But we're failing to live like it. We are failing to worship with our actions as we ought. See, Sabbath is not for worship. Sabbath is worship. Now, in the Old Testament era, a day with no work at all might have provided all the sorts of rest that people need. What God prescribed specifically for the Israeli people might have accomplished this thing quite effectively. In our day, taking a full day with no work, one day a week, is not necessarily the best way to get the rest we need. We don't usually work in the paddocks sun up to sundown. Right? That's no longer how we tend to live. We're more likely to need social rest than social interaction. We're bombarded with news from around the world, potentially hundreds of times a day, absorbing this. We're more likely to need disconnect than to connect. If you spend all day out in a paddock, isolated, your needs are going to be different than living in the world we live in. Our work is more specialized, right? Our pace is faster, our productivity is higher, and yet we have much more free time. It's a different world. We might work longer days, but live sedentary lifestyles. We're hyper-connected, but relationally shallow and isolated, typically. We live in a very different world. Seems to me that the appropriate application of what I'm going to call the Sabbath principle in our day is much more complex than it was then. But even more important. The faster paced our world is, the more intense the demand to produce, the more important it is to stop and rest as an acknowledgement of our non-godness, of our non-self-existence, of our need for sustaining. So as I understand it, and I just want to give us a sense of what this might look like for a Christian in our day to obey the principle, the moral principle here, even though we may not choose to do it the way they did it, pick a day and do no work on that day. As I understand it, the Sabbath principle means we ought to discipline ourselves to rest routinely in all the key categories in which people God made need rest. So, for instance, physical rest. We need sleep. We need days off. We need holidays. Spiritual rest, worship, meditation, and enjoying God. Or emotional rest, solitude, contemplation, art. Intellectual rest, diversion, amusement, stimulation, psychological rest, taking breaks, change of scenery, play, relational rest, intimacy, connection, or potentially isolation for a while. To do all of these things, and in an ongoing, systematic, pre-planned, and committed way to have routines in these areas, to have rhythms that recognize our creatureliness. By that I mean we're not the creator, we're the creature. We're not the unsustained, we're the in need of sustenance. All of this is application of the principle that we ought to take regular time to stop and not work and rest. All of these are acknowledgments that we are not God. We are not unsustained. We are not invincible. We're not. We are not creator. We are merely creatures. We are frail. We are weak. We are needy. We are dependent. And God is our sustainer. Sabbath is not for worship. Sabbath is worship. Now, I want to close today by making one more point. I'm going to start with a question. Why do we balk at this principle? Why do we neglect to rest? As many of us do. This is endemic in our culture. I would suggest one of the key reasons is productivity. Right? So when we're working, we're producing. And when we're resting, we aren't producing. We stop producing. And since producing is good, it's not a bad thing, this might not seem like such a bad thing. Keep working so you can keep producing. It's a good thing. But it is a bad thing. We live in a culture, this is something we don't necessarily see, but we live in a culture that idolizes productivity. Right? We buy literally hundreds of things and gadgets designed to increase our productivity. I mean, that's literally what a car is. Increase our productivity. We spend huge amounts of time optimizing productivity, and for many, we literally build our identities around our ability to produce. Whether it's widgets or websites, whether it's likes or sales, it's the first thing we ask someone when we meet them. So what do you do? Do. Produce. The Sabbath principle undermines the lie that our value is rooted in what we produce. Rather, it acknowledges that our value is found in the fact that God made us and cares about us. And it's a good thing, because if our value is in what we produce, we're in trouble, right? Because we are weak. We are frail. We are finite. Our productivity is very, very limited. The harder we push to produce, ignoring our frailty, ignoring our need to rest, the less productive we become. When it's all over, we get so weak we literally can't write our own name. And then we die. If our value were in our production, we live sad lives and go to a sad end. But the Sabbath principle reminds us that our value and identity is not found in our production. It's found in God. And so it's okay to stop sometimes and rest. We see this Sabbath principle powerfully set before us in the cross. Ultimately, the Sabbath principle sparkles most beautifully in the light of the cross. In the cross, Jesus did all the work. And then he cried, "It is finished!" In the gospel, we are not called to produce. In the gospel, we are not called to produce righteousness to get to God. Rather, we are called to rest in the work that Jesus has done at the cross to bring us to God. May we learn to love and obey the Sabbath principle in our lives. May our Sabbath rhythms, be a humble worship of our unsustained sustainer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as creatures humbled to remember that we are not invincible. We are not godlike. Rather, we are mere creatures. This is not a mistake. This is not an accident or a curse. This is the beauty of your creation, that you created us to enjoy you as God, not to be God. We come to you this morning confessing that we too easily build our identities around our ability to produce, we too often think that our production is necessary, we too casually fail to stop and rest in humble admission that we need you. We are not machines. That you are our provider, our sustainer, and we are your creatures. We ask you, Father, to teach us these principles deeply, that they would flow out of our humility as we see you as the great self-existence, unsustained God that you are. We ask this in Jesus' name.